So what I'm going to talk about is happiness. A few weeks ago, Sue lent me this booklet. I don't know if you can see it. I hope you can. It's called Happiness.
A bit higher, Annalise.
This better? Yeah, okay. So it's called Happiness, and it was written at the end of the 1800s by a bishop, John Charles Rye. And it has been republished by Evangelical Press. Perhaps some of you had heard of it. I never had. And according to the information at the back of the booklet, Rye was a faithful evangelical Christian and prolific writer, as well as Bishop of Liverpool. And in the booklet, he addresses the question, what is true happiness? And I quote him now, how can it be found and held on to even when life throws a curved ball? And it's a short booklet, and in it he explains that true happiness is not perfect freedom from sorrow and discomfort, doesn't consist of laughter and smiles, worldly enjoyment. It can't be found in rank and greatness, wealth, intelligence, leisure, or pleasure making. To be truly happy, he argues, one has to be a real, thoroughgoing, true-hearted Christian. And such a Christian can be recognized because their conscience is at peace, because they know all is well with their soul, and a true Christian has sources of happiness independent of this world. And here he refers to the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that Paul speaks of in Philippians 4. Paul says that this will be given to us if we pray about whatever worries us and bring it to God with thanksgiving. Bishop Ryle then finalizes this list of characteristics of a true Christian by saying that they, the Christian, have the right priorities and have happiness in spite of difficulty. The plain truth, he says, that without Christ, there is no happiness in this world. And Sue and I had a brief conversation about this booklet, and he raised the question, does that mean then that a true Christian will never feel down or low, or that it is your own fault when you don't feel happy all the time? And that, of course, can cause feelings of guilt, now rightly or wrongly. So let's look into this a bit further. I think there's a lot of confusion about the word happiness. Perhaps you remember that Steve preached about joy quite a few years ago. And one of the things I remember he said is that having the joy of the Lord doesn't mean that you feel joyful or happy all the time, because that joy is not a feeling. It's a gift from God, and it doesn't depend on how you feel. Even more so, you can experience both the joy of the Lord and feel burdened by what's going on in your life at the same time. Now, I believe the same applies to the concept of happiness. Now, there might be several reasons why this confusion has come about. One is that in this morning's passage, if you read it in the Good News translation, it says, happy are those who know they are spiritually poor, happy those who mourn, etc. When we look at this passage from the common meaning of the word happiness, the secular meaning, Jesus seems to be rather crude. Because how on earth can you feel happy when you're mourning or when you're persecuted? But perhaps in this translation, the word happiness has a different meaning than in common language. And of course, there's a reason why the people who worked on this particular translation chose the word happy. The Good News translation, I believe, is meant for people who know very little about the Bible and Christianity. And hopefully, it will be much easier to understand for them. And contrary to what I thought, the word happiness is, in fact, an entirely correct translation of the Greek and not a rather free translation. The Greek word used by Matthew is makarioi, which means both blessed and happy, and also actually means prosperous or wealthy. So as such, the translation happy isn't wrong. I checked various other translations. I had a German one and a French one, and there the equivalent of the word happy is used. So the problem seems to lie in what we associate the word happy with. And I think it has to do with the difference between facts and feelings. I just one little example. I lost a cardigan this week, which I had had for years, and I really liked it. I racked my brain to try and remember where I might have left it. And I had a niece visiting, and we had been to various places, and I phoned these places asking them, have you seen my cardigan? But none of them had it. Actually, eventually I found it in my own home. Now, did this make me feel happy? To an extent, yes, because I like the cardigan. But of course, it's not essential, and there are lots of people who don't have hardly anything. But is this the kind of happiness referred to in the Beatitudes? I think we all know that the question to that answer, or sorry, the answer to that question is no. And that brings me to another reason for the confusion about the word happiness, probably the main reason. In the secular sense of the word, in the world, it's often associated with happy feeling, being carefree, being in good health, having enough money, having good family relations, having a nice house, etc. And I discovered that each year a happiness index is published. And this year the UK was number 20 on the list, and the Netherlands were number 6, Israel, despite the war with Hamas, number 5. And for a few years in a row, Finland has been number 1 at the top of the list. And for reasons we, I think, can understand, Afghanistan is at the bottom of the list. Now, what Bishop Ryle argues is that a Christian can be happy even if their circumstances are not that good or outright bad from a human point of view. Because for a Christian, he says, happiness is about being in a good relationship with God. And that's why I said that it is about the difference between feelings and facts. In the secular sense of the word, we can feel happy or unhappy because of our circumstances. But from a biblical point of view, we are happy, as a fact, because we're God's children, and both can occur at the same time. Another way of putting this is that for us Christians, happiness is a kind of undercurrent in our lives. We can feel down, stressed, or be unwell, and still have that sense of peace, this inner knowing that God is with us, regardless of what's going on. Of course, when we feel down, we may not feel God's presence that strongly, but he's still there. I once heard a Christian counselor use the phrase stereo feeling. At one level, you may feel stressed or low, you may hurt, but at the same time, at another level, you may have this inner certainty that God is still there, because he is an ever-present help in trouble, as Psalm 46 says. And yet sometimes our circumstances are so overwhelming that we don't feel God's presence. But that doesn't mean we no longer have that happiness that Bishop Ryle speaks of and that the Beatitudes speak of. It's not a feeling. Some people feel stressed or low more quickly than others, which depends on their personalities or on how our brains work. But don't let that rob you of the certainty you can have in Christ Jesus. True happiness runs deeper. It is the blessing or happiness of being able to rest in God. As I actually read in a Dutch magazine this week, in that article, a Swedish minister called Thomas Sjödin, I think is the pronunciation, he says, happiness is independent of Earth's external factors like prosperity or adversity, success or failure. It runs deeper. So he's basically saying the same as I already said, it is this deeper undercurrent in your life. And I'd say that this kind of happiness is a gift from God. It's not some feeling you can evoke or create or that occurs because of your circumstances. It's something that comes with living with Jesus Christ. Now in the Beatitudes, Jesus tells us a bit more about the happiness in the biblical sense of the word. Two brief comments before we look into that a bit further. Firstly, have you ever wondered why the title of this section is the Beatitude? Well, the Latin word for happy is beatus, which is where the word Beatitudes is derived from. Secondly, when we choose the translation of blessed, even then, from a human point of view, we can get stuck. Because Jesus was saying that those who are mourning, those who are persecuted, etc., are blessed. A non-believer might think that's rather sadistic, because what's so nice about being persecuted, being in mourning, or when people insult you, lie about you? And that's why it is important to read on. As we know, Jesus tells us about each group of people he mentions, why he calls them happy or blessed. Now, I could easily dedicate a sermon to each one of the Beatitudes, but today I will just comment on some of them. So the first one, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, with the poor in spirit, Jesus is not referring to, for instance, people with learning difficulties. On the contrary, having learning difficulties of any kind doesn't tell us anything about how rich one's spiritual life can be. Jesus is referring to those who humbly trust God, even though their loyalty results in or may result in oppression and material advantage. This in contrast with the wicked who arrogantly set themselves up against God and persecute his people. The emphasis is not on material poverty as such, but on piety and suffering and on dependence on God. A theologian who happens to have the same surname as me, A.G. Barth, interprets the phrase as being empty before God. It, I think, is quite beautiful that you completely surrender yourself to God and come with an open mind, with an open heart, and with humility. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Blessed are the poor," though without the words "in spirit." But personally, I'm inclined to say that Jesus has a certain preference for people who are poor in the material sense. And I think that's because they're often more open to the gospel than wealthy people. When you're rich, you've got everything, so why would I need a God? Now the second one, blessed or happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It doesn't only refer to bereaved people, although I think it certainly does. God wants to comfort those who have lost loved ones, whether it be through illness, accidents, or war. They are suffering people whose life is, some non-Christians might say, it is an unhappy one. It's hard to grasp while Jesus calls them blessed, until we realize that he seems to refer especially to people who mourn because of their loyalty to God. The verse echoes Isaiah 61, verse 2, which says that God will send someone to comfort all who mourn. And of course, the main comforter, that comforter is the Messiah, is Jesus. So we are happy, or because when we mourn, or because of what is happening to us, because we are a Christian, God will comfort us. Then I skip a few. Blessed or happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, in a world that is characterized by conflict and rivalry, a keeper of the peace is a rare person, and a peacemaker even rarer. I was writing this sermon in the week that the riots took place in many UK cities, which have been labeled as extreme right, racist, and anti-immigration. Now, I believe that as Christians, we should take a firm stand against both violence and racism, regardless of our political views on migration. And that's for the simple reason that every human being is made in the image of God. We have to love everyone, everyone who comes to our doorstep, everyone who comes in our country. And we as friends and members of Parsonage Baptist Church might not be able to get directly involved in peacemaking between the two groups, the pro and anti-migration groups, but perhaps we can at a smaller scale, in our family, in our streets, among friends. Most importantly, we may need to make peace with other people ourselves that we have problems with, that we have argued with, and we haven't made up. And I'm referring to what Paul writes at the end of his letter to the Romans. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And Psalm 34, verse 14 says, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. That's what God asks from us. And that's not just in the spiritual sense, but in the relational sense as well, because God is a relational God. God wants us to live at peace with the people around us and calls us blessed when we are able to be a peacemaker. Now, God, of course, is a supreme peacemaker, as Paul states in Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. For God was so pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Again, a verse that you could easily spend a lot more time on to look into it, what it actually means, because Paul says an awful lot in there. It's quite a message in just these two verses. The next one, blessed or happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness does not just mean being good, it's much more than that. It indicates a whole orientation of life towards God and his will. Often people find that conspicuous, and therefore it attracts resistance or persecution. And interestingly, for theirs is the kingdom is an echo of what Jesus says in verse 3, where he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it almost is as if Jesus encapsulates the start or all the Beatitudes with the saying at the start and at the beginning. That is the main message of the Beatitudes, that when you are blessed because of this or that, then ours is the kingdom of heaven. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. But he hasn't finished yet. In verses 11 and 12, Jesus appears to speak directly to the disciples because he continues, blessed or happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. But Jesus doesn't necessarily view the disciples as prophets, but he sees them as standing in line with people who stand for God and incurred the hostility of the world. And if you remember from the Old Testament, many of the prophets weren't very welcome in Israel, and they were persecuted, life was made difficult for them. What Jesus does say is that insult and slander are forms of persecution to be expected for us as Christians, as Jesus himself was treated in this way. Now, as an aside, I suggest that we have to be careful to use the word persecution for difficult situations we might find ourselves in. Christians in the West hardly ever experience persecution, especially when we compare ourselves to brothers and sisters in countries like North Korea or Iran, where it can be extremely difficult to openly be a Christian. Sometimes they pay the ultimate price because their faith cost them their lives. So even when we find resistance, I think we have to be careful to label that as persecution, but that's a personal view. So, in conclusion, it's clear that the Beatitudes don't refer to happiness in the common sense of the word, the secular sense of the word. From a human point of view, some of the situations Jesus mentions are far from pleasant, but they are part of the sacrifices we Christians can expect to have to make. Jesus says that he will bless us, reward us, if we have to go through these, and if you are prepared to make peace between people. So let's return to my original question. Do we need to feel guilty when we don't always feel happy? I hope I've been able to make clear that we don't. We're human beings, and feeling low at times is part of being human. It won't be part of our lives in heaven or on the new earth, but right now it can be. Also, the fact that true happiness is not to be found in our circumstances doesn't mean that we can't feel happy when we have a good time with our family, when we get a nice present, or when we have had good holidays. There are reasons to feel happy on a human level. But what it does mean is that ultimately true happiness, lasting happiness, is found in our relationship with God, in the certainty that He is our Father, that He is our big brother, that Jesus is our big brother, that the Holy Spirit guides us day by day, and that through the triune God we have eternal life, and that He looks after us every minute of the day. So that's the biblical meaning of the word happiness. And in fact, that has nothing to do with the secular meaning of the word. Happiness in the biblical sense of the word has nothing to do with feeling. It's independent from how we feel. It's a fact that we are happy or blessed because we know Him. We know Jesus. So if you have, you know, sometimes feel low, next time that happens, remind yourself of this truth. You don't have to deny your feelings, but at the same time, you can remind yourself of the true meaning of happiness as Jesus meant it. Amen.